Our worship with the Word of God. Let's stand and take your Bible. Turn to John chapter 9. Find verses 13 to 23. It's on the back of your bulletin. We'll read it together as an act of worship of our Lord. Let's read. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that we've read this morning. May it open our eyes more if we have already had our eyes opened. And if there are those here today who have not had their eyes opened to the truth of Christ, may you do that today. We thank you for this account, Lord. Thank you that we are reading and entering into the drama of a real encounter that happened. And it wasn't an insignificant encounter. It was one of great import, one that speaks to us today because it has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, written for us that we may read it today and believe in the name of Christ. And so by believing that we may have life, life eternal in that name. We pray for our church as we listen to the word and our kids as they listen to the teaching next door with Dawn. And we pray for all those who are not with us, or those who are sick, even our own Pastor Cruz. We pray that you give him strength today to be able to start the day and move and get up and still enjoy the Lord's day as it unfolds, counting on his great mercy. We thank you for bringing all our guests with us today and all our friends and people from a long way away. And we just thank you, Lord. Help us to reach out and touch them and bless them. And we pray for all those who are sick, even my own mom in England, that you bless her, Lord, and watch over her and my family, and for Helen Kohler in Oklahoma, and all those who are even in our midst who are struggling, like Charlie and Peggy and Maurice and others who are suffering and battling with sicknesses. We give you praise, Lord, and we ask that you help us to allow the gospel of Christ to bear upon each and every situation that we find ourselves in. For the gospel is the power of God for our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We said last week that John chapter 9, being a tremendous narrative story of a wonderful sign, miracle of Christ, it is a concrete case of the truth that has been expressed in John chapter 8. The main truth expressed in John chapter 8 was from Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." And he went on the rest of that chapter to describe how and why that is so. Well, chapter 9 is a concrete illustration of that truth, as we see Jesus opened the eyes of a man who was born blind. And I had Gary read the prologue of the Gospel of John again. We've read it several times during this time. We'll do so many more times. Because the prologue, I call it the magnificent prologue, it previews where John is going. It tells us where he's going. And chapter 9 is really a great result or working out of what John has said in John chapter 1 in the prologue about the light coming into the world and the world not understanding and not coming to the light. But those who did receive the light, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what's happening in this story. But in this encounter, what we said last week as we started it, and we'll continue on today and probably next week, we see two contrasting effects of the light of Christ shining upon mankind. We've said this before, but that's the way it is. When Christ shines his word, when the gospel of Christ shines upon mankind, it doesn't do nothing. Some people will say, well, no, it doesn't do anything. No, it does. Two contrasting effects. The first main one is the one that we want is ignorance and unbelief and spiritual blindness, so to speak, becomes belief and worship. And we see that in the case of the blind man. Or the second effect is hardened hearts become harder. Right? Hardened hearts become harder as a result of the light of Christ shining upon hard hearts. The Gospel of John is written so that those hardened hearts may be softened and attitudes change and the revealed truth be received into the heart and mind of the then blind unbeliever. In order for that to happen, the amazing grace of God has to work itself out, doesn't it? Man alone can do nothing to effect change in his own heart. Nothing. We are absolutely dependent on the grace of God to change. Yet, God holds us responsible for responding. That's that dilemma that we find ourselves in. That's the majesty and the sovereignty of God coupled with the human responsibility to respond. We can't figure it out with our pea-brained minds, but that's the way the Word teaches it. And we receive it by faith and respond to the gospel, knowing once we respond that God drew me in, right? God opened my eyes. So John, the gospel writer, not John the Baptist, but John the gospel writer, records this account as he does the whole gospel. He does it purposefully and he does it skillfully under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that it may bring about saving faith in the lives of those who read it and understand it and believe. In that believing that we know now is of God. If we are to relate to this story, which we remember last week we read the entire story, didn't we, in the time we had, all the way through chapter 9, and you could do that again, I should just sitting there if you have time. If we are to relate to this story and receive the spiritual nourishment that it affords, we have to see ourselves as something, don't we? We have to see ourselves as what? Blind beggars, like this guy. He was a blind beggar. If we don't see ourselves as blind beggars, or people who were once blind beggars who have been given eye, we will miss the main point. John is revealing how the grace of God stooped down even to the lowest, the one who was helpless, the ones who weren't seeking God. And he did that in the midst of all this religious fervor. And he spoke. So we have to see ourselves and we have to realize that this story is much more than about physical healing, isn't it? God is a great healer, right? And he can heal as he chooses. But his main healing is when he saves completely. Sometimes he doesn't physically heal, but he'll save spiritually. What would you rather have? The spiritual healing? Or the physical healing. I'll take the spiritual healing any day, wouldn't you? And that's what this is a spiritual book. It talks about the spiritual healing that comes. And in this case, first happens in the physical healing of this man, ultimately in his spirit being broken, and he gives his life in worship to Christ. In the opening section of this miracle, we noted last week how Jesus took a potentially theological discussion where his disciples said, "Teacher, who sinned that this, or who was it who sinned that this man be born blind? Was it him or his parents?" Right? It has to be one. That's the reason. And Jesus took that potential theological discussion, and he made it the occasion instead of showing divine mercy and revelation. He didn't stop the theology. He applied the theology, his theology. And he stopped, and he had compassion, and he acted in mercy, thus revealing himself, saying that the reason this person was born blind was so that the works of God may be displayed in him. The blind beggar, we noticed last week, was not seeking for God. Jesus sought the man. The miracle took place where Jesus took mud and saliva, and he made a paste, and he anointed the man's eyes and said, "Go and wash in the pool." And that's what he did. And the miracle happened. He did exactly what Jesus said. He went, he washed, and he came back seeing. And when he came back, we notice that the first wave of doubt and skepticism and even wonder and awe began, because there was a dialogue between the neighbors and common folk, and they asked him questions. They were confused. They first thought, "This can't be the same man that used to sit and beg." And they asked him, how were your eyes opened? And where is Jesus?" Those are the three questions. And to each question, he said, "I am the man. The man Jesus did this, and I did that, and I can now see. And I don't know where he is." And that's where we left it last week. So now we're coming to this. And the point last week was, you know, has God displayed his works in each one of us? And our prayer is that we can say, yes, he is and has and will continue to do so. In this next section, then, which we just read, in this unfolding story, which we want to try to put ourselves in the story, John introduces more characters, and characters they are. And because of who they are, the tension in the story, I believe, increases. We should note in this case that Jesus is now absent. He's performed the miracle, and he's just not there. He's going to come back towards the very end. But this is about people talking about Jesus. Jesus has done something remarkable, and he's not there. But he's left an impression, hasn't he? People are talking about him. They're pondering what he has done, though he's not there actually. So there's a lot of, they can't go to him for the answers right yet. It's just these people trying to figure out what happened. And Christ, we know, was the talk of the town. This wasn't the first time he had caused a stir. That's all Jesus did wherever he went. He caused a stir, not because he was trying to, but because of who he was. How could God not come to earth and take on flesh and not cause a stir? Everything he said, wherever he did, he was saying, "Here I am." And the dull, hardened man just says, "What? What do you say?" We're just that dumb and just blind. The light of the world was shining, and they start just quibbling about him. So these new characters, they're not new, but they are to this scene, but they're not new to the gospel, are these Pharisees that we have really come to recognize as characters, right? And the parents of the man, the Pharisees and the parents of the man are introduced, and the man is still there because he's the subject of the miracle. And another key fact is introduced to the story, and it's the fact that this account happened on Sabbath day. So the fact that it says in there, verse 14, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus opened the man's eyes, should sound an alarm, at least make us perk up, because it should remind us throughout the Gospels, and even in this one in John chapter 5, when Jesus healed the man who was lame, that also was what? On the Sabbath. And it caused no small amount of confusion and concern, resulting in the beginning in the Gospel of John of the intent of the Pharisees to kill him because he was breaking the Sabbath and he is also making himself equal with God. So in our text that we looked at, I think I was compelled, and I lead you to think the same, that we are compelled to reflect upon these Pharisees. You can't miss them. They're legalistic, stuck, traditional, man-made approach to relating to God. They were just stuck, and they were happy with it. They were so caught up in their thinking about God that was wrong, they were missing the spirit of the law. They were intent on keeping the letter of the law, and they're missing the whole intent of the spirit of the law. And so they were missing completely the revelation of the glory of God in Christ. It just passed them by. And we can easily miss the glory of God in things, can't we? Because we have our scales and eyes, we're not looking to see God working. And he's always, always working. They were blind and ignorant while professing to see and have knowledge. They were blind and ignorant while they were professing to see and have good knowledge of God. And on the other hand, we see the parents of the man. And we see them being somewhat hesitant, don't we? Hesitant to speak out and testify of the magnificent miracle that had happened to their son. In the life of their son, due to their own fear. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps quenching even the work of God in their own lives. And in the midst, we have, the rigid Pharisees and the reluctant, safety-first conscious parents who are just playing it safe. We have these two people, and in the midst of that, we have this beautiful unfolding testimony of our little blind beggar who is coming to full faith in Christ. It's not there yet in the story, but we know, we read it last week, he's going to become to the point of worship. So may we today see ourselves, let's not be a rigid Pharisee, let's not be a reluctant parent or someone who's hesitant just to give God the glory for what he's done. But let's put ourselves in the shoes of this blind beggar, which is where we belong, and be able to ask the question, which the title of this, what we're looking at today is, it's a great question. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Isn't that a great question? What do you say about Christ? Since he opened your eyes. If he opened your eyes, if he has given you light, if he has caused you to be born again to a living hope, what do you say about him? If he has opened your eyes. We should be able to answer that question, shouldn't we? And we should actually want people to ask us that question. And to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us. The reason of the hope we have. So in this first section here, just briefly through each section, 13 through 17 is the Pharisees and the man. It alerts us to the wrong teachings of the Pharisees regarding God's intent for the Sabbath. Note, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Right? It's John's, he's formerly blind. He's not blind anymore. Formerly been blind. It was a Sabbath day. when this happened. Why did they bring him to the Pharisees? Well, more than likely, they were the go-to people with situations like this. They were the leaders. This was a phenomenal event. We don't know exactly why. They were the people who, there was a conflict already between them. We don't know the exact reason, other than, who would you bring him to? This was a remarkable event. Obviously a spiritual event, as well as a physical. And they went to the Pharisees for them to give their, whatever they were going to give. And what we see is the Pharisees taking this seriously and setting up a investigation. So the Pharisees, they ask the man the same question, which will be repeated throughout the story. It's already been asked in verse 10, I think it was, and they're here in verse 15 and also verse 19 and 26 throughout the story, the same question. How did this happen? How can you now see? And the same answer is given all the time. The man, if you notice, can only testify to what had happened in verse 15. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Same as he told the other people. It's pretty basic. He testifies to what had happened. But note now that we said that I want us to see the hardness of man's heart towards God. That is not only in the Pharisees, it's in the lives of people of this world today. Maybe you're here today with a hardened heart towards God. Here we see the quick judgment of some of the Pharisees. That is really not really a judgment. It's already a settled conclusion that they've already had about Christ from the previous workings with him. Nothing is going to change their mind. Isn't that the case? Sometimes nothing, it seems, is going to change people's minds about Christ, no matter how much evidence you give them. No matter how much strong evidence you give, they've made a settled conclusion about Christ. This is the case with these people. He says, after the testimony of the man in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. How pathetic is that? This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So their reasoning is this. They're very logical reasoning people. And their reasoning is, all people who are of God observe our Sabbath regulations. Right? They would say all people who are from God observe the Sabbath. Really, they don't know this, but all people who are from God observe our Sabbath regulations. He is not observing our Sabbath regulations, therefore, he is not from God. That's their reasoning. We know that Christ is keeping the Sabbath perfectly, isn't he? He's not breaking any Sabbath rules. He's not violating anything. He's keeping the Sabbath perfectly. He's doing it God's way, not theirs. And throughout the gospel, Jesus has been teaching and demonstrating over and over again that what he has come from God. That's been his cry throughout the gospel. I've come from God. I've been sent from the Father. And everything I do and say is only what the Father has told me to do and say. Everything. I don't do anything without being given that authority and instruction by the Father. So they're still on this man is not from God thing. And they're clutching at straws now. He healed someone on the Sabbath. Now, they're not even giving in to the fact that he healed anyone on the Sabbath yet. Now, even one of their own, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, back in chapter 3, 2, when he went to Jesus at night, he said, Rabbi, no one could do the things that you're doing unless he is from God. So there's a sense of, okay, there's something Godish, as I made up that word there, about, I don't know where it came from, but there it was. There's something Godlike about you. We can't figure it out, but you couldn't do these things. if you weren't from God. So one of their own, and we said some of them say this man is not from God. Others, it says, from the same group, you have these Pharisees. They're not totally in unison. There's a division. But others, in verse 16, towards the end of verse 16, said this: how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Notice they've already categorized him as what? A sinner. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Why is he a sinner? Well, he's a sinner because he's breaking the Sabbath. And such a man, and he's doing it openly. So their reasoning here is, since he is breaking the Sabbath, he is an open sinner, so there's no way God would allow him or empower him to do such things while he's in sin. It doesn't make sense, does it? God can't be part of that because he's sinning. And we should know that in this Gospel of John, this is we've had a handful of miraculous signs that John has recorded for the reader to contemplate as they read the gospel. Okay, what are the signs? I did this with our small group on Thursday. Tell me that what miraculous signs that we had in the Gospel of John thus far. What was the first one? You shout it out. In chapter 2. Water to wine. What's the next one? Or another one? Feeding of the 5,000. What's another one? Healing the official son. Go, your son will live. What's another one? Pardon me? Lazarus is going to come. It's going to be the last main one after this. We've got the walking on water, which is pretty impressive. We have the healing of the lame man. We have the... I had them written down here, too. We have the water into wine, healing of the official son, the layman, 30 years infirm, feeding 5,000, walking on water, and now here, this man born blind. That's only a handful. And that's not all Jesus did. This is just a selection that John has recorded for us. In the end of the gospel, he says Jesus did many, many more signs, too many to mention. So this wasn't unusual, this Jesus, but he was known to be a miracle worker. And all they could say was, he's not from God. He's a sinner. And all these people were being healed. And he was having this following, and he was teaching with authority. No one ever spoke the way this man did. And you have these blind people who think they can see, think they know better than Jesus. Why? Because he didn't come from their background. He's not educated. He's not trained. He's not like them. And yet he has such power and authority. They cannot figure him out, but they won't figure him out. They refuse to listen and look at the evidence that says he is indeed the light of the world. Now, it should be noted that it doesn't take much in their minds for someone to break the Sabbath. It's not God's, he upheld the Sabbath. Their understanding of Sabbath breaking was pretty petty. They had 39 extra things, stipulations that they added in their attempt to be holy and serious. And we mentioned last week, even possible Jesus making a paste of mud and saliva could be deemed a work. As kneading dough for bread wasn't allowed. This would possibly correlate to that. You may know they weren't allowed to walk anywhere or carry anything, right? Also, if there's a cure on the Sabbath, anyone was only allowed to effect a cure if it was a life or death situation. This wasn't a life or death situation. Wait till the next day if you're going to do anything like that. Don't do it on, that's too much work. It's not life or death. So Jesus didn't have to do much. They're not even giving into the miracle here. He'd already violated the Sabbath by even what he had attempted to do before the miracle. These guys are settled in their way. And we are told in verse 16, there was a division among them. John is intent on showing us throughout this gospel that Christ came into his own, even the religious people, and he divided people. Christ divides people. They cannot understand him because they're trying to understand him from their own understanding and just reason. And if you've noticed, Jesus kind of sometimes blows reason out of the water, doesn't he? And faith has to operate. So with this division circulating among them and gathering intensity, what do? They turn again to the blind man. And they ask him. And it's important to know they have no regard for this blind man. They don't care that he can see, it seems, right? There's no joy. There's no, this is great. You were born blind and now you can see. This is amazing. No regard whatsoever, it seems, for what has taken place in their midst. He has no value to them. And so they ask him, one would imagine, with a hint of sarcasm, don't you think? So they said again to the blind man, verse 17, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? What do you say about him? And all he could do, as far as he knew or believed up until that moment in time, and I'm sure he was thinking about, we don't know how long has gone on. More than likely this was after the Sabbath because they wouldn't be allowed to convene on the Sabbath. It's probably the next day. So time has elapsed, but we're just being given a snippet. There's a lot of stuff going on here. A lot of commotion coming back and forth. John is recording it for our purposes. It's like in Daniel today in Sunday school, 70 years, Daniel, wasn't that amazing? Daniel was 70 years in exile there, as a young man to an old man, and all that stuff happened in a few pages. In this time, it may be many more hours or a day where more has happened. This is not just lining up. There's a lot of things going on that John doesn't need to record for us. But you'd imagine, wouldn't you, that this man was somewhat contemplating what had happened to him. And he's probably thinking about this Jesus, right? Who is this guy? And I'm sure his parents had heard and said, well, who is this guy? Everyone's saying, who is he? Where is he? Who is he? How did he do this? And all he could say at that time was, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. That was his testimony at that time. This is not the first time in the Gospel of John that we've heard that description of Christ, right from the beginning in John chapter 1 and all the way through even John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And in John 7:40, there's this sense of, he is the prophet. I can see you are a prophet, the woman said. Could he be the prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15? I will send you a prophet like myself. Listen to him. So there was this expectation in this time of the prophet coming from God. Maybe it's him. There's this expectation. But the account of this blind man, he is a prophet. That's what he knows about him at this time. His eyes are being opened. It's a progressive revelation of the Son of God to this man. So do we see so far the hardening attitude of the leading Jews, the bewilderment of the people, but now we see this unfolding progress of faith in the man who was formerly born blind. And we go into the second section where the introduction of the man's parents come into play. And we find out that the Pharisees were rigid and unbelieving. The parents are somewhat reluctant and hesitant just to testify and help the Pharisees, if you like. We'll see that the Pharisees, In verse 18, it says the Jews, which would refer especially to the leading Jews, especially these. When it says the Jews, but I think of out of these Jews comes the opposition to Christ. The opposition to Christ comes from the Jews, especially the leading Jews. But what does it say about them in verse 18? The Jews what? Did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. Isn't that amazing? They didn't believe it. There he was. The guy is testifying. All people are saying he's. They didn't believe it. They would not believe it at this point. They don't want to believe it. Why? They want to kill Jesus. He's a problem for them. They did not believe, and then it says, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and he asked them. Now, they called for the parents. This was not a cordial meeting. It wasn't, could we come and talk to you about your son? Isn't this great? This was an interrogation. This was an investigation. They wanted to quench this now. They wanted to just put the stop on this nonsense and be done with it. And they had the power and authority, so they thought, to do so. It was designed to crush the claims of the man, and it hinged at this time on the willingness or the unwillingness of the parents to risk even being put out of the synagogue. We see that because in verse 22, in parentheses, it tells us why the parents kind of backed off a little bit. Because they were afraid. They were afraid of just giving any hint as to who this Jesus might be. Because if you see someone else healed of a disease, or if you see someone born again to a living hope and their lives are transformed, and there's no denying that there's a change in someone, you would think that that person would say, wow, okay, what happened? Who is this Jesus? Have you noticed when you try to testify of your faith in Christ and you talk about Jesus, that the person you're telling, even in your own family, don't want to know about Jesus at all? They just don't talk about him here. He's good for you, not for me. Time out. Don't even go there. You got people like that in your family and neighborhood? They're all over the place. We're surrounded by it. That's why we have to bear witness to the light of Christ so that he can do a work in their hearts. Their line of questioning, the Pharisees to the parents, is harsh. And it's insulting, I think. Verse 19. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now, obviously, do you think they're not sure if it's their son or not? I think they probably had a good idea that yes, this is him. How does he know? They've already been told how he sees. His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. We don't know much about these parents. We don't even know if they've spoken to the young man since, or however old he is. If he lives at home, we don't know if they had, we don't know. We just assume that he has, but we don't know. We don't know the relationship that it was existing between them, do we? It doesn't tell us. But we do know that they have a standing in the community, in the religious community, because why? They were part of the synagogue, weren't they? So that's at least, we don't know if they were important. Probably not. Just members. But they were in danger of being put out of the synagogue. If what? If they confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Which implies that they may have been thinking that. That this Jesus was more than just what met the eye. That there was more. But they were unwilling to risk it all. See, they weren't just going to jump up and down. That song we sang, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he picked me up and just turn me around and place my feet on solid ground. They're not willing to jump up and down and say, hallelujah, glory to God, our son can see. They're not going there. They're very reserved. When they're just being very matter of fact and saying, you saw sin? You can now see? We don't know how. They ask him why they're protecting themselves. They're protecting themselves. The Pharisees could not get them to deny the healing. I think they're on a mission. They want to quench this. They could not get the parents to deny the healing. The wise, if you like, or afraid parents, they just take the ball and they just throw it back into their court. They try to get the ball and they just say, there, he is of age. You go ask him. You go and ask him. See, we don't know what happened to them. Just a thought I had. We don't know what happened to those parents. I wonder about it. What happened to them? John is silent. But they're entered in. They're hesitant. They're protecting what they have. And so they just say, hey, yes, that's our son. Don't know how he sees. Ask him. They're safe in their community. I wonder what happened to them. We will, however, discover what happens to the blind man, which is what the focus of this story is about. See, we want to be like the blind man, not like the parents or the Pharisees. We know that he could now see. He calls him a prophet here, but by the end of the story, he's going to call him Lord, isn't he? Well, Jesus is going to reveal himself to him, and he's going to worship Christ, resulting in that spiritual opening of his eyes. He's going to be set free from the blindness that once determined every step in his life. See, it doesn't matter what other people say about who Jesus is. It matters who you say Jesus is, doesn't it? What do you say about Jesus since he has opened your eyes? Or perhaps, what do you say about Jesus if he hasn't opened your eyes? People will give you an opinion on either side, right? But what do you say since he has opened your eyes? Or another, the leading question would be, has he opened your eyes to the truth that he brings? Has he, thus far in your life, revealed himself to be the light of the world? Your light of your world. Is he more than a prophet? Is he more than a teacher? But is he the Messiah, the Savior, the healer, and the King of Kings? Or are you here today and you're unsure about him? Undecided. And according to the Gospel of John, each story is written here to render you have all the evidence you need. There's a nice little hymn that we sing now and again. Even that prayed me more than here. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick. The lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed. For me his life he gave. Do you resonate even with those simple words, that song? Do you confess him as Lord today? And are your eyes today, are your eyes still open to his word? By that I mean we can receive the light of Christ and become born again and know we're walking with the King. But as life goes on, sometimes we can almost go blind again. We shut our eyes and ears to the word of God. And we wonder why we struggle. We don't see things clearly, and things happen in life and we can't reckon them out. We try and understand them from the world's point of view. Unwilling to acknowledge the sovereignty of the living God. I've heard this question many times. I'll just throw it out here today. Is there enough evidence to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that you are indeed a Christian? Is there enough evidence to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that you are indeed a Christian? Let us not be like rigid Pharisees who think they can see but are blind. And Jesus is going to address that towards the end of this account. Who harden their hearts with every mention of the word Jesus. Let us not be like hesitant, reluctant parents who are unwilling to accept the status quo and investigate the claims of Christ and consider that maybe he is the Christ and be willing to be subject to a bit of hardship by identifying with Christ. But rather, let us be more like this beautiful blind beggar who Jesus saw on the wayside. No one noticed. And Jesus stopped and he bent down. He took him up and he gave him sight. Not only did he give him sight, he drew him to himself in a spiritual sense and gave him life eternal. And if that is our place where we are here today, most of us profess that, let us remain worshippers of Christ. This man is going to become a worshipper of God. Let me ask you, is your worship of God, not just Sunday morning worship, but is your worship of Christ stronger now than it has ever been? Because it should be, right? We should be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. We shouldn't be looking back to the days when I used to love Jesus. Oh, I wish I was 10 years ago when I was really on fire for the Lord. What type of thinking is that? That's not God thinking, is it? That's not thinking after God. Let's think right. We can only do right here and right now. Let us be worshippers of the living God. Why? Because he is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. And we sang it just now, that last song. I will worship what? With all of my heart. I will give him all my worship. Everything I will give to him. Why? Because he opened my eyes. He gave me life, not just to see how beautiful the world is, but to see the spiritual truth of life eternal when this short life is over. And short it most certainly is. And as we worship Christ, our worship should always be centered in the person of Christ, what he has done for us, and the price he paid. That he took our sin on his body and died on the tree at the hands of his holy Father. So when someone asks you, Christian, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Say, oh, I'm so glad you asked me that question. Oh, thank you for asking me about Jesus. Let me tell you about him, because he can open your eyes too. And that's not only to the unbeliever who is blind, but even to one another. When you talk about what it is to be in Christ, let's talk about him upon whom our whole lives are centered, right? He gave us sight. He gave us life eternal. And as Peter exhorts us in his letter to the churches in 1 Peter, I alluded to earlier, I'll close with this scripture. Because I believe this blind man, we don't know, he's gone from the story after chapter 9, that's not the issue. But don't you think, well, he must have been a different guy after this. He didn't go back and beg at the temple anymore. What did he do with the rest of his life? What he did was he worshipped Jesus. First Peter 3, last verse. And he probably suffered for that too, right? Because they are going to kick him out of the synagogue for his denial. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, for standing up for Christ, you will be blessed, Peter says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We have an awesome opportunity to bear witness to the fact that Christ has opened our eyes and given us eyes to see, that he's healed us. He's healed us completely, hasn't he? Let's be a light for the light of the world in the way that he has equipped us, called us, instructed us, exhorted us, and challenged us to be the light as we abide by his word, not as rigid Pharisees, but as freed blind men and women. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one alone who can give us sight, who can even help us understand the gospel of Christ. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. We are helpless without you. Thank you, Lord, that you, in your great sovereign mercy and love, have reached down and touched the eyes of us who were once blind and now we can see. Help us, Lord, to be instruments in helping others see their blindness and show them Christ, that you may deal with them. We pray for hardened hearts, that they who continue to reject Christ will reject him no more. And for even reluctant parents or family members or friends who refuse to truly investigate the claims of Christ out of fear that they may get caught up in all that's going on, we pray for people like that. But more than anything, we pray for those of us who have been set free by the gracious hand of God, that we will truly bear witness to Jesus in the most simple and powerful way, that he has opened our eyes that we may see. In the name of Christ, we pray these things with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.